Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17 this morning. And in this month, we're going to be looking at Acts 17, Ephesians chapter 2 specifically, as we seek to unfold a biblical approach to humanity. And we're going to be dealing with the world's approach to humanity by dealing with the subject of critical theory. This is something that the idea came about through Marx, who felt that the Christian philosophy was a wrong philosophy, and therefore needed to be countered with a much broader understanding of humanity. And so he developed the whole idea that of races. And specifically, it was fleshed out by Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin and Karl Marx were contemporaries. As you know from history, these two men are very prominent in their writings on humanism and evolution. These are not scientific, they're philosophical in nature. Evolutionary theory, that's what was promoted. But today it's accepted not as theory. The whole word theory doesn't mean anything anymore. You understand that? When you hear the word critical theory or critical race theory, they're putting it forward not as an idea, but rather as the truth. But the word theory doesn't mean that. It means an assumption, a guess. But today that's been transformed, that whole meaning. And so we're going to be touching on some things here that I hope will be helpful to us to understand where the world is coming from and where the Christian ought to be. Because believe it or not, Christianity through the years has adopted evolutionary thoughts and thinking and incorporated it into the church, even within fundamentalism. And I'm going to be striking at the core to this whole concept of dividing people up by race, because the Bible doesn't do that. I know some people are, we've got all the different races. Oh, no, wait a minute. I want to read a verse of Scripture to you that comes from God. It doesn't come from mixed up people that incorporate elements of evolution and elements of humanism that Marx and Hegel and Darwin all put forth and is taught now as fact in our schools, and we think that way in our churches. Notice this verse of Scripture, verse 26 of Acts chapter 17. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's preaching on Mars Hill. He's in Athens, the center of education, the center of philosophy, the center of all kinds of ideas that were in the world at that particular time. And I want you to notice what he has to say. Let's start at verse 24. God hath made the world and all things therein. What did Darwin say? God didn't make it. God didn't make it. We evolved. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Karl Marx said that government, the state, is Lord of heaven and earth. Dwelling not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, now pay attention, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I'll stop for just a moment. Do you see race anywhere in there? Well, I see nations. You're right. You see nations. A nation can have many different colors in it. Agreed? All right. I'm going to get into some things here, because this whole idea of races is not found in the Bible. What has happened is we've adopted evolutionary thinking, and that's how we think today. We can't look at a person of different color without thinking about their color. And we ought to be able to look at an individual and think about them as a person that needs Jesus Christ. But we've gotten away from that. Everything is always posed today in the media, in our colleges and universities. Everything is put out on the basis of color. And because I'm this color, I have nothing to say. I have nothing to say. Now, why is that? Because children are brought up in the public education system that you have to identify with your color on every form that you fill out. Whether it's a loan, whether it's for going to register to vote, they ask you what color you are. What difference does that make? Does it make a difference? Why do they feel that we have to identify color? Whenever I do background screens, all right, I can understand because it's another identifying mark. But when you're registering to vote, what are they keeping track of? Colors. Not nations. Colors. And we have gotten so used to that in our thinking that it's easy to get a society to roll right over into this whole idea called critical theory. And what is now known in the media as critical race theory. Boy, they put that out there a lot. You need to know what that is, Christian, because it affects you and where you live and how you can understand why there's violence in Portland and Seattle. I had another violent night last night in Seattle, Washington. Why? What is that going on? If you understand critical race theory, as I've gotten into it, study it, one of their platforms is that because this whole country was founded by white people, therefore, they have nothing to say. Their color bans them from speaking out on anything. Those that have been oppressed, these other color groups, can do whatever's necessary to get what they should get. And we're going to read to you some of the things that have been written about this so you can understand. I want to talk about, very quickly, critical theory, because that goes further back. It goes back to Marx. But it goes back to a school of thinking in Germany called the Frankfurt School. It was a bunch of German philosophers in 1929 through 1930 that met together. And they put together, they said, we must come up with a different theory other than the traditional view of humanity put forth by Christianity. What is an attack against? This book. Okay? This book has nothing to say about race. It doesn't use the word race at all. It's interesting. It does say ethnicity, nations, Gentiles, but not by color. That's very important to see. And there's been a lot of lies told about color based upon the Bible and the curse of Canaan. Do you know that that did not begin with Christianity? That whole idea. You know where it began? It began in the halls of learning way back in the 1700s and 1800s. It doesn't go back any further than that. The whole curse of Canaan was developed to come up with an idea about black people. All right? It's not biblical. It was adopted in many biblical circles and churches and groups. I'm going to quote them to you. A lot of them from the 1800s, 1950s. Boy, that became a big thing. And it got passed down into churches all across America. And it's not biblical. There's not one mention of color anywhere in the curse of Canaan. Not one. And yet, what do we said? Oh, they're a cursed people. And I'm going to read you the religious quotes about that. Verse 26 says, and he hath made of one blood all nations. Now let that soak into your thinking. One blood. One blood. Now, let's talk a little bit about critical theory. The Frankfurt School put forth an idea, a theory, that was critical of the traditional theory. That's where we get the word critical theory. It was critical of the traditional theory, they called it, but traditional teaching of Christianity and the Bible. And they said that many people had used the Bible to enslave people. Therefore, the Bible should be cast out because it condones slavery. And we must put another way of thinking in place of the Bible. A much broader sense of how we were developed as human beings and why we have different races. The whole critical theory concept is based on race. All right? Charles Darwin was the one that really plugged race into it because he talked about the higher races and the lower races. And guess where Charles Darwin put the black people? He put them in the lower race. I'm going to show you a chart that he designed from his book in 1871. And we're going to look at that, and I want you to see this whole idea of white supremacy. It came right out of evolutionary teaching. It's been taught in the public schools. Now, they will not decry and denounce Charles Darwin, will they? They will not. But he was one of the biggest racists that ever lived. He hated and despised black people. So he made up this whole chart based upon it, starting with the apes, and guess who's next? The Aborigines of Australia, they're number two. And third in the chart is Africans. Fourth, American Indians. Five, you have this discolored type individual that we're going to talk about, and then you have Caucasians, and you have a picture of a white man. Highest, lowest to highest. Is that taught in the Bible? No. My Bible says, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." This was written 4,000 years after Genesis. There's been a lot of preachers that went back and said, well, he was talking about, you know, way back then and the curse that was announced at Babel. And that's where we got all the colors, and that's where we got... Do you realize that Adam and Eve had every one of the colors in their melanin? And you don't know what color they were. I'm sick and tired of preachers who stand up in the pulpit, Adam and Eve were white. Does it say in the Bible? No, it doesn't. So they're lying to congregations. We don't know what color, but we do know this, that in their melanin, they have, and by the way, there's only 0.02 genetic difference between any one of us, no matter what color we are. Is that a shocker? I'm going to quote from that today. I'm just kind of laying out the foundation here. Critical theory was developed in the 1920s. It was codified into books to deny the biblical teachings and to establish the race order. You've got whites. They're the bad people. Okay? They don't know their history. They don't know how many people of different colors were in America during the 1700s. They haven't studied. They don't care. Bad white people. They made all other people subservient to them to hold the power. That's critical theory. It's all about power. Who has power? We have to take power away from the powerful. We have to spread it out. Egalitarian. All right? And they want to do it through violence. Critical theory, and I won't name all the different names. Most of them I couldn't even say them because they have German pronunciations. But then we moved in 1989 to critical race theory. Building upon critical theory from the 1920s, early 1930s, CRT, as it's called, began a whole new concept of this critical theory related to race. It was the view, and by the way, I'm reading to you from the Texas A&M Law School, a paper that was put out, and it was used by Encyclopedia Britannica as their basis for definition. This is the newest definition that we have. It's from 2015. All right. Critical race theory is the view that the law and legal institutions are inherently racist and that race itself, instead of being biologically grounded and natural, is a socially constructed concept that is used by white people to further their economic and political interests in the expense of people of color. Now, did you get all that? That law and legal institutions. Why do they want to blow up the Supreme Court? Have you thought about that? Why have they been talking about that so much lately? We're going to pack the Supreme Court. We're going to make it a one-party court. Why do they want to do that? Because they believe that law and legal institutions are inherently racist, and they want to blow them up. Because the Supreme Court was organized by white people. Okay? Now, I understand that God made different colors. So that's real. But what we've done now is we've made it a whole institutional way of thinking, and we pick and choose colors that we condemn and pick and choose colors that we don't condemn. And that's unbiblical. That's wrong. That's destructive. And it causes big problems. Not only that, according to the critical race theory, racial inequality emerges from the social, economic, and legal differences that white people create between races to maintain elite white interests in labor markets and politics, giving rise to poverty and criminality in many minority communities. The CRT movement officially organized itself in 1989 at the first annual workshop on critical race theory, though its intellectual origins go as far back as the 1960s and 70s as far as critical race theory. The launch of the CRT movement marked its separation from critical legal studies, an offshoot of critical theory that examined how the law and legal institutions function to perpetuate oppression and exploitation. However, instead of drawing theories of social organization and individual behavior from continental European thinkers such as Hegel, Marx, Freud, go down the list, CRT was inspired by figures such as Martin Luther King Jr., W.E.B. Du Bois, the Southern Poverty Law Center founder, Malcolm X, Black Panthers, and Franz Fanon. Critical race theory advanced theoretical understandings of the law, politics, and American sociology that focused on the efforts of white people to maintain their historical advantages over people of color. What does it do? It divides everybody up. It divides everybody up. And what we're finding, what do we have in America today? We have a divided nation. We are so divided. But I want to tell you something, Christian. You and I ought not to be divided about color. We ought to be divided upon the lines in which God has divided all humanity. And that's what Ephesians 2 is all about. Now, I want to go back through very quickly here, and I want to summarize the prism of critical thinking. It's four pillars that hold it up. All right? The four pillars of critical theory, which is the grandfather of critical race theory. You have to understand critical theory if you're going to understand critical race theory, where they're coming from. Number one, the big deal with critical theory is social binary. Okay? By meaning two. So all people groups in the world are divided into two groups, oppressed and oppressors. Now, Dr. Watt touched on this last summer and talked about this thing, but this is the core meaning. And these oppressors focus against certain groups, and here's the list. You've all heard it before. Race, class, gender identity has been added in the last few years. Religion, nationality, sexual orientation, and then this last word, intersectionality. Now, what does that mean? The more of these groups that you are involved with, the greater power you should be given because you intersect in several different areas. If you're a black male, you don't have as much bias against you as a black transgender male. See intersectionality? They want to hit as many of the curves. What they do is they have these interlocking circles with all these different things. And all the overlaps, those people are the ones who are the most oppressed. Dr. Watts showed you that chart that they have of showing the opposite. You have a white male, you have the opposite as a black male. What happened to all the other colors, though? How come they don't figure? Well, intersectionality. The shade of your color depends. The more white you become, the more oppressor you become. And by the way, they put Chinese and Japanese, and they go through the non-colored Asians, and they put them in the list of the oppressors, too. What are they doing? They're dividing the world by skin color and by oppressor, oppressed. Number two, oppression through ideology. Now, this is important. Dr. Watts talked about the words that people say. It's not your actions, but it's your words that are oppressing. Well, that's what this is all about. Oppression through ideology. Assumption. The dominant ideology oppresses all others. Now, they absolutely hate white males, but do you know white males only make up 27% of the population? Absolutely despised. But they only make up 27%. As a matter of fact, our nation is less white today than it was 100 years ago. There's been a big sea change in that. So they see that as a plus. That's why they're against immigration. We have to dissolve the white control because they're oppressors. All right? Now, I haven't oppressed anybody in my life. I have sought by God's grace to be as fair. We had a young lady, a black young lady, bless her heart. She wrote a post on Facebook when all this stuff started coming out about white. She said, I attended Santa Rosa Christian School. She lives in Washington, D.C. now. Her parents live up there. And her father was a pilot out here, African-American pilot. They ended up going to Senegal to serve our country over there. The husband and the wife both served our government. In the State Department liaison office over there in Senegal for several years. But this girl was in my class, and she went down the list of all the white teachers that she had, and she said not a one of them were racist. When I came to Santa Rosa Christian School, I was treated like a child growing up. My color didn't make any difference. My teachers, every one of them loved me. As I read the paragraph she wrote talking about, she named us. They were never racist against me. They loved me. Mr. Brainerd came over and helped my dad pack his moving truck so we could leave to go to Jacksonville to put it on a boat so we could go to Senegal. I never saw and was never treated in a racist way. I don't understand where these people are coming from. She said, I had no black teachers at Santa Rosa Christian School. But everyone that I had loved me intently. Now that's a testimony that speaks for itself. That's the way it ought to be. Are there racist people in this world? Yes. There are racist people that they see a different color, they automatically think despicable thoughts. It's unbiblical. It's wicked. It is lawless. Because God said in Acts 17, verse 26, that He made us all of one blood among all the nations of the world. Number three, this is a big one right here, lived experience. Lived experience. You're white, therefore your lived experience is totally different from a black person, and therefore you have nothing to say. Shut up and go away. Because your lived experience is different. Privileged people are blinded by their privilege. Therefore, oppressed people are the only ones who have access to reality and truth. Now, get that. Hold on to that. That is a major premise of critical theory and critical race theory. Oppressed people have power now. You oppressors, you are stripped of power now because of your color. This means that activism, violence, and counter-oppression is legally justified to throw off the chains of privilege. A la 2020, riots, all kinds of things going on. Legally, they see themselves as justified. And it's the white oppressors that come and arrest them and throw them in jail if they kill somebody. because it was legally justified for me to do that, because I am an oppressed people group. It's interesting that the one that they shot in Portland, what color was he? He was white. He was white. And yet, he self-identified as a different color. So you can do that now. You can self-identify. That way, you can remove yourself. You can remove yourself from the oppressor group, and you can become the oppressed group just by self-identifying. That's what all this is about. It's very sad. It's a supplanting of biblical truth. Biblical truth reaches the world with the gospel. It doesn't matter what color you are. White people are just as sinful and wretched as any other color group in this world, the Bible says. You know, we sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. They have said that that particular song is an oppressive white song. It's an oppressive white song. What it's saying is that God loves us all. That's oppressive. It's a wonderful thing to know that God loves us all. I want to go to the fourth one. Social justice is a term you hear all the time. It means, now you have to look, because it has different definitions depending on what network you're watching. All right? Social justice is the elimination of all oppression, oppressors. I always put that again. Oppression, oppressors, by whatsoever means is necessary. But they are not defined legally. Now, this is an important function. When Bill goes to court and he has to do it, everything is always in terms of legal terminology. But they don't use legal terminology. They will put whoever they want in the oppressor group. All right? You don't get to choose. A group of oligarchs in universities and political groups, they get to choose who gets put in the oppression group and who's being oppressed. There's something inherently wrong with that. It's not fair. It's not fair. So, this social justice stuff that we hear, I'm all for justice. I want everybody to be treated innocent until proven guilty. I don't like the British system that everybody's guilty until proven innocent. I happen to like the American system, but there are a lot of people who want to blow it up. Don't you think that being declared innocent until you're proven guilty in a court of law? Now, if there's anybody that's treating people not as if they're, you know, that they're guilty already, then we've got a problem, and that needs to be fixed. That needs to be fixed. But you don't burn down the whole system to do it. You fix it. If my car belt, the belt that's driving the radiator, blows off or breaks, I don't go take the car and put it on a trailer and haul it down there to the junkyard and say, I'm done. Well, sir, this is a 2018. Why are you doing that? Well, it's done. Belt broke. I'm done. No, you change the belt out and you keep driving it. And that's what we're trying to do. There may be some places that the spark plugs need to be changed. There may be some places that we need to change the transmission filter, or maybe change the transmission. But you don't throw the whole thing out, burn it all down, because you were taught in some school that white people are oppressive and everybody else should have the power. It's not fair. It's not right. Let's go on. The whole concept of race is not biblical. As a matter of fact, the Bible never uses the term race in reference to people. It does, however, describe all human beings as of one blood. And I'm going to stick with God's definition. One blood. One blood. Yeah, but my granddaddy taught me that. I'm sorry, your granddaddy was wrong. When it comes to the truth of God's Word, it doesn't matter what grandpa said, aunts and uncles, your preacher from when you were 2 years old. If they didn't preach what's in this book, it's wrong. And you've got to move past that. You've got to move past that. We've got people today, they can't move past that because granddaddy said it. So granddaddy's on the throne in heaven. making intercession for you and me today. Well, no, he's not doing that. Well, then get him off the throne then and put Jesus Christ back on it. Thank you. Racism is a consequence of sin in a fallen world infused with evolutionary thinking. The whole idea of racism and race came from evolution. Now, I'm not saying that it did not exist in the past, but whenever there have been men who have sought to find it in other people groups and writings. I've got a thick book that I printed off by a group of scholars up at the University of Boston who had done a study, 15-year study, trying to read it and find out, you know, what was the origins of racism. And you know what they found out? It's relatively recent, 17th century. The whole concept of we've got to subjugate races. Before, it was just people groups, okay? Babylonia. Do you know what race used to mean? Race used to mean if you were Irish, you were different from the English. You were a different race. Really what they should have said is they were different ethnic background. But that's what the old term race used to be. Now it means something else. It means what Charles Darwin said. All right? Before Marx and Darwin, the term race was largely a political and geographical term. That's how it was used. But I want you to see this. 1871, the book Descent of Man. Probably none of you have ever read that book because it had an author by the name of Charles Darwin, and I'm not reading anything by him. But there's a lot of illustrations in his book. Here's one of them. It's kind of hard to see over here. But this chart, printed in 1871 by Charles Darwin, illustrated natural selection and the evolutionary process of apes to humans. Isn't that nice? He put it in picture form so we could all see it. Notice. What's the first one? Everybody know what that is? That's Charles Darwin's drawing of an ape. He needed to go back to art school. That's pretty rough looking. But that was the first, all right, in the long line of life. Second, B, Aborigines from Australia, isolated on an island, okay? He said that's why he went. The HMS Beagle was his boat that he took down there to Australia. He captured a 25-year-old man, believed to be 25 years of age, Aborigines, put him in a cage, put him back on the boat, and everywhere he went for the next 25 years, he had this Aborigines man. Kept him in a cage. Fed him through the cage. Can you imagine? Charles Darwin was heavily criticized for keeping this ape man in the cage. So he was released at age 50. The man committed suicide. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to live. He had been kept like an animal, committed suicide. Very sad. He was not a human. By the way, he operated on several Aborigines because he wanted to show the differences in anatomy. He operated on them without anything to dampen the pain. He wanted to see how they responded to that. Can you imagine that happening today? You know who did that again? Adolf Hitler. In Germany, used Charles Darwin's writings to justify going after Africans, going after twins, going after all these different, what he called, mutations in the society. Let's move on. Third, what's third up there in the process of humanity? An African man. Fourth, American Indian. Five, this is interesting, the Chinese. Chinese. By the way, the reason that their eyes are slanted is because they have additional melatonin that's in their eyebrows that actually pulls the eyebrow upward. That's all it is. It's that additional amount genetically. It only changes us 0.001% from Chinese. Because they have that melatonin that's in the eyebrow that pulls the eyebrow upward. But he considered them, they're not quite there yet. And then we have the final product of evolution, the white male. Now, where does white nationalism and white supremacy come from? I can trace it back to 1859 and 1871 to a man by the name of Charles Darwin, who put his writings in publication, thick tomes of writing and research that he did. Let me just give you a quote. In his Descent of Man, he cited two craniotomists. Anybody know what a craniotomist is? That's somebody that measures craniums. By the way, what leader in Germany had his scientists measuring cranial size to determine their racial makeup? Adolf Hitler. He followed the same thing, to identify subhuman species and to eliminate them. Of course, Jews were on that list. He quoted Branca and Davis. For them, and apparently for Darwin too, cranial capacity was a mark of racial rank. Craniometrics prided itself on constructing scientific racial hierarchies. Writing to William Graham in 1881, Darwin saw the march of human progress in blatantly racist terms. Listen to what he says in the letter. Lastly, I could show fight on natural selection having done and doing more for the progress of civilization than you seem inclined to admit. Now think about what he's saying here. We've advanced through natural selection. All right? What did he mean? Remember what risks the nations of Europe ran not so many centuries ago of being overwhelmed by the Turks, and how ridiculous such an idea now is. The more civilized so-called Caucasian races have beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence, looking to the world at no very distant date. What an endless number of the lower races will have been eliminated by the higher civilized races throughout the world. That's a quote from The Descent of Man, 1871. What did he just say there? Natural selection will eliminate the lower races, and we're already seeing it by the British defeating the Turks. All right? And they did it again, by the way, in World War I. They defeated the Ottoman Empire and the Turkish leaders there, thanks to Lawrence of Arabia, who went over there and learned Arabic, and he knew the country like the back of his hand because he had studied there as a college student. And boy, he was able to overcome those Turkish people, those dark-skinned Turkish people, lower races. These are his words that have been repeated in science books over and over again. Up through around 1921, 1922, and then they said, ooh, that sounds a little bad. We need to come off of that a little bit. So they started eliminating this from textbooks, but still keeping the idea of evolutionary theory. This all plays into the present-day critical race theory. Who did the chart? Charles Darwin. Yes. Yes. It's taught all over the world. Most of them probably haven't studied all this. That's right. Or any other people group. All right? And by the way, the Indians are very smart people. You know what? That's the number one immigration group that the United States State Department goes after to bring to the United States. Because they're hardworking, they're smart, they are intelligent people. All right? So was Charles Darwin right then? Are they a lower race? No. But the concept of race has been put into every mind of every child that goes to school these days, and it's just hammered on all the time, all the time. Let me tell you something. We ought to look past color and look right into the soul, because that's what Ephesians 2 is all about. I want to encourage you this week to read Ephesians 2. And I want you to see how many times the word together comes up. And then how God divides us. He says, Jews and Gentiles, circumcised, uncircumcised. But then when you get toward the end of the chapter, Jesus Christ came to join them together, to put them together, not divide them. And so we need to understand that much of what is being promoted today is unbiblical nonsense. One more thing. Anybody know who that is? Charles Darwin. What color is he? White. Does that really make a difference? Oh. Has he been put in the oppressor group or the oppressed group? We don't know. He's oft quoted, but never put in the terms of oppressor or oppression or oppressed. Okay? Darwin's theory has permeated the entire globe, and the teaching of evolution has dramatically redefined the term race. It's been redefined. When people think of race today, they think in terms of lower races, higher races, black races, yellow races, red races, and so forth, and that needs to be thrown out. We are of one blood. We are of one blood. Next time I'm going to get into some of the promoters in religion of the idea of color. Yes, sir. Yes. Yep. The Mormon Church banned from 1849 to 1978 black people from serving as priests in the Mormon Church. You know why? They go back to Genesis and they said because they were under the curse of Ham. Couldn't do that. Couldn't have them. I'm going to go through the other churches. The African Methodist Church that was formed in 1790-something was attacked by the Methodist Church for having their own church services and using the word Methodist. And the reason that was put forth in the lawsuit that happened twice in 1807 and 1815, the pastor of the African American Methodist Conference sued to be able to continue to meet in a church building. And the legal thing that was put forward in the case against the black church was that they were under the curse of Canaan and therefore had no right to meet and worship God in any church setting. All right? So religion has played a huge role in this. And we're going to point out some other religious groups, that have, including our own. We've had some folks that have written some books in past years. And I'll quote one of them who said, Jim Crow laws are a whole lot better to have in place than to allow a black man to marry a white woman. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. But it was taught as fact. That particular book was put in publication in 1956. Published over 500,000 copies of it, but you can't find a one today. Because the printing company that printed it burned them all. They got attacked so much for that. Yeah, that was being preached in pulpits all across America. It's better to have Jim Crow laws where we segregate and separate by color. It's better to have that than to have them feel like they have the right to intermarry. You know what that comes from? Evolution. Evolution? In fundamentalism. Now, it wasn't massive and predominant, but there were a lot of people that believed that, and there are a lot of people that still believe that today. And it's not biblical. We are from one blood. And we ought to stop thinking of people in colors and just think of them as people. Amen? Think of them as people, because that's what they are. You have to allow the gospel to transform your prejudices. The gospel will do that unless you put up a barrier, an unbiblical barrier. And so we've got to get back to biblical thinking. And we have to go back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to get back to that. Because people used to think that way. It didn't bother them. God sent Philip to minister to a black man in a chariot out in the desert. You don't see color mentioned in that whole account, do you? Not one iota. But he was from Ethiopia. And he was black. And God sent Philip to witness to him. And he was born again. God did that? Yeah, he sure did. Can we do that? Yes, we can. But we got to get past our prejudices and let the gospel transform us. We're going to develop this further in a couple of weeks as we consider this important topic of critical race theory. It's everywhere. It's in our colleges and universities. And we're going to have to stand up and teach our children to follow the Word instead of following what's being taught. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you loved us in spite of our sin. You loved us in spite of what color we are. That had no bearing at all upon what you've done for us. I'm thankful that you created diversity of people in this world, that we don't all look the same. It's not a cookie-cutter God that we serve. We're so thankful for that. Everybody has their own personality. Everybody has their own look. Everybody has their own way of doing things. And that's a wonderful thing as long as it follows your Word. I pray that you'd teach us not to follow what Grandpa said or what somebody else said, but rather follow what the Word of God has to say, if we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.